If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, impart the message of your word to our hearts and minds, that they may be fired with the power of the gospel to heal and to make everything new. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our reading from the Sermon on the Mount, this block of teaching that we find in Matthew's Gospel. We're reading Matthew 5, 38 to 48, and from also 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11, and then 16 to 23. And we're continuing in this series of talks and conversations which Jesus held with his disciples, and which also drew the attention of large crowds of people, fascinated crowds, people who were always eager to hear what Jesus had to say, people who were always keen to listen, ever curious to watch Jesus' every word, ever ready to wait for some amazing utterance from him. And these particular teachings, which almost always came as a shock to the embedded religious system of laws to which ordinary members of the public had become accustomed, these particular teachings are gathered together for us by Matthew, and they're indeed a challenging block of teaching. You'll know, if you've been here with us over these past few weeks, the Sermon on the Mount begins with a call to true happiness, the start of chapter 5, and we find nine or ten verses talking about happiness, and each one begins with a statement emphasizing the renewal of happiness that will come within a range of different human experiences. The spiritually poor, those who mourn, those who are humble, the merciful, so on and so on. These passages are known simply as the Beatitudes, Beatitude meaning blessedness or happiness. And they shone a bright light on the established canvas of moral and religious laws and beliefs. They brought to the people assurance and hope, and they introduced into people's lives this extraordinary understanding of God's nature and being. Well, of course, chapter 5 moves on from the theme of happiness and blessedness to several different sections dealing with aspects of the Jewish law, the Levitical law. And in a real sense, Jesus is taking us back to the Old Testament, back to the lawgivers. We're back to the law of Moses, the teaching of the prophets. And you'll remember that Jesus always emphasized that he had not come in order to destroy the laws, but in order to fulfill them, to make their teaching come true. And further teachings are dealt with, and we touched on these last week, how Jesus really firmed up the law in areas of his teaching on anger, his teaching about adultery, his teaching on divorce, his teaching about making vows to other people and vows to God. Well, now we come to these final two readings in chapter 5. An eye for an eye, they're headed in the New International Bible, love for enemies. And these passages here deal with Jesus' teaching about revenge and love for enemies. You see, the traditional laws, the traditional religious law of Jesus' day taught that when someone dealt with another because of an injury, it should be met with an equal sense of retaliation. If someone took out your eye, you were to retaliate in an equal manner. There was an opportunity to make amends, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It was a very severe form of justice. And yet it's that kind of response that we see today in the Middle East, in the relationship when it fails between the Israelis and the Palestinians. Whether it's suicide bombs or firing missiles, it's that sense of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That was the type of response that was seen amidst the religious and the political crisis of Northern Ireland in years past. One community retaliating against another. And that sense of justice comes straight from the Old Testament. The Old Testament teaching, the laws of Leviticus. But the teachings of Jesus, however, turned this traditional law about entirely. And I'm sure we're very familiar with this passage, with this teaching of Jesus, especially the phrase, turn the other cheek. But I wonder if you've ever asked yourselves, what was Jesus thinking with all this turn the other cheek stuff? It's not really part of our nature, is it? We just have to look around at the world and the upheaval that's going on in North Africa and the Middle East just now to see that that is not an inbuilt part of our nature. And with the command to turn the other cheek, is Jesus really suggesting that we are supposed to be a kind of doormat for the sake of faith? Is Jesus recommending that our calling card should have the words written on it, mistreat me, I won't retaliate? Well, a quick and simplistic reading of Jesus' words might seem to indicate that kind of doormat approach. And yet, the Jesus we encounter in the Gospels is not a wimpy, retiring shadow of the Almighty. The Jesus we encounter is Almighty God with us, the very image of the living God. And in the Gospels, we see Jesus as the outspoken defender of the poor. We see him as the outspoken defender of the downtrodden, of the marginalized, of the mistreated. We see Jesus not as a wimp, but we see Jesus as Saviour and Lord of all. None of these attributes equate to doormat. So how are we to interpret these words of our Saviour? Well, another relevant question, I suppose, might be, do we take Jesus seriously? Or is there some nifty way of interpreting his words and helping us to explain Jesus' words away, or at least provide some general guidance in terms of when to turn the other cheek and love our enemies? These words that Jesus utters are not easy ones to follow, regardless of how conflict averse we might be. We are created with a fight or flight response. It's nestled comfortably in that primitive area of our brains that is not always adequately governed by the reason of our cerebral cortexes. These primitive responses, fight or flight, are pre-programmed in us to help us survive, to help ensure the survival not just of us but of our species. We fight or we flee because our point and purpose is to live and fight another day, to preserve our well-being. But our job as followers of Jesus Christ is to stay close in confrontation and conflict, not fighting, not fleeing, but to stay close in order to follow the example of our Lord Jesus and to show the power of God's love to overcome all things, to overcome bodily assault, to overcome legal persecution, even to overcome kidnapping, as it says in chapter 5, verse 41. If someone forces you to go a mile with them, go an extra mile. And while it's often easier and more pleasant to stay close to those whom we already know and for whom we already care, Jesus addresses that as well. As difficult as it might be to remain in relationship with those whom we already know and love, Jesus essentially says that we don't get credit for working at those kinds of relationships. The relationships we get credit for are the ones we have to work at with strangers. The relationships with those we don't know, or maybe folks we don't like particularly. Or the relationships with people who don't like us. That's what counts. And none of this makes any sense whatsoever without the gift of God's love. As the prayer for today you find on the front of the order of service states, O Lord, you have taught us that without love, whatever we do is worth nothing. Echoing the words of the Apostle Paul. And he goes on, send your Holy Spirit and pour into our hearts your greatest gift, which is love, the true bond of peace and of all virtue, without which whoever lives is accounted dead before you. It's only by this amazing gift of love delivered by the Holy Spirit that we can ever hope to overcome our pre-programmed response of fight or flight. It's only by this most amazing gift of love that we can ever hope to bear witness to the God that we serve. But you might say, isn't it possible to horribly twist this sort of logic? Isn't it conceivable that we could put ourselves directly in harm's way and risk embarrassment, risk injury, risk impoverishment, risk death? Isn't it quite possible that we could become the doormats of the world as Christian people? Isn't it possible that we could be considered weak and ineffective in our promulgation of the gospel? Yes, of course, all of these things are possible. Even in some circumstances, quite probable. But that is exactly the risk that our God took in sending Jesus, his Son, for us. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he allowed himself to be captured and beaten and accused and crucified. You and I have the amazing gift of access to a relationship with a God who desires that relationship so much that even the only child of the Almighty is not withheld. We are given the opportunity to bask in the glow of a love so powerful that even death cannot contain it. But this reading is not an easy reading today, for if we are to follow our Lord's path, then we are to use our personal power and our influence and our reputation and our gifts, and indeed our wealth, on behalf of those who have no power or influence or wealth or reputation. Being perfect is treating the evil and the good, the righteous and the unrighteous, as God treats them, providing them with the same opportunity to live as everyone else. And again, our witness is not true and authentic if we portray to the world actions that preserve only ourselves. Our witness is to be given in actions that show our desire to see that all know the benefits of the amazing love of God. And this is difficult because it forces us to move ourselves out of the centre of the relationship. Our centre is focused on another, not ourselves. We're asked to submit. We're asked, not told or coerced or commanded, but we're asked to submit to the love of God so that love can show us the way. And that love is the way that you and I are ultimately made safe. We are only ever truly safe in the love of God. So as we consider our lives today, as we look at the state of the world around us, many questions might be forming and noisily calling for our attention and for answers, but the specific questions and situations have already been answered in the life and witness of Jesus Christ. We speak the truth that God loves all people, that God makes the necessities of life available to all, both evil and good, both righteous and unrighteous, that retribution is not the way to show the justice of God. And when we are out there, when we're way out there as Jesus was, In a community governed by a power that seeks to preserve its own hold on others, when we are subject to increasing persecution, when we are subject to betrayal, even death that Jesus endured, then we are doing the same as our Lord Jesus. But when we're going through these things, as Christ followers, we can be working to create systems and communities where we will not be out there alone. For we have the benefit of the gospel and the knowledge of God's overwhelming love and grace that is able to sustain us and able to protect us and even able to overcome the power of death. We have the chance to work to nurture children and young people that understand that their well-being is only secure in the security of life, the well-being of others, all others. We are the people to whom God is looking to make the effort to see that all are treated even as God treats all people. So we are commanded to turn the other cheek. Are we to be doormats? Are we to meekly submit to the persecution of this world and to those who are our enemies? To borrow a phrase from the Apostle Paul, by no means. What we are to be is those people who do not seek to simply protect what they have or what is their own, but who seek to protect others. This profound lack of self-interest and self-protection is rooted in the desire of a community of believers to protect one another, to make sure that all people in all communities, both enemies and friends, have access to the means of life and know the benefit of God's amazing, awesome love. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you.